We got down to the issue of the fact that man has a penchant for satisfaction, security, and status because he's body, soul, and spirit. And the issue for man in relation to relating to God is not an issue of not wanting the same thing for himself that God wants for him, because he made us body, soul, and spirit, and he made commitments to provide us with life in all three of those areas. But man's problem with God is man thinks he has a better way. It's a method issue. And so that's where all the conflict comes in. Paul said in Romans 10 that the brethren had a zeal for God, but it was not according to knowledge, and that they were determined to establish their own righteousness and forsake the righteousness of God. So the real issue is this whole matter of how you go about getting the things that God has actually promised to give if we walk by faith and depend on Him. And we said last time that the method of the flesh, which is a term that has to do with man and his Adamic nature without any divine input, the method of the flesh is reductionism. What it does is it takes the commandments and instructions of God and reduces them down to his or her own capacities. And that's why in Matthew's gospel, for example, you have Jesus saying, "You've heard it was said," and then he'll quote an interpretation of one of the commandments, like, "Love your friends and hate your enemies." And then he'll say, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. And you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you," if you look on another person of opposite sex, these days you have to say that kind of stuff. But anyway, with lust, then you're already guilty before the law. Now, we do need to understand that guilt before the law does have relative degrees. If you just look, and that's all, you're guilty. But the level of guilt is not nearly as high as if you act on the desire that you've created in your own heart and mind. So, the issue of man and his reductionism is simply to try to make it look like that he's doing what God wants him to do, even though he's not. And then we talked about the method of the Spirit, and we didn't get very far in that, because the difference between the flesh and the Spirit is that in the flesh, man's depending on himself to do whatever he's supposed to do, or whatever he thinks will bring him the satisfaction, security, and status that he's looking for. But the method of the Spirit is to trust God to do for our benefit, and often through our actual activities, but it has to be done by motivation of the Spirit. I pointed out last time that the fruit of the Spirit is not like the works of the flesh, because the works of the flesh are all over the place in terms of motive and behavior, but the fruit of the Spirit is all attitude issues. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. They're all up here in the way you're thinking and the way you're looking at things. And that's why the method of the Spirit is faith. Because the way we look at things in our heads has to do with how we're going to deal with the promises God has made of what the Spirit will do and or perhaps won't do, depending on what our focus is on. But the fact is, the Spirit of God doesn't, and we'll get into this probably more next time, but the Spirit of God does not do what the Spirit of man does. The Spirit of man is what energizes this body. The body without the Spirit's dead. The Spirit is what enables us to move, do, and function with all of the physical capacities that we've been given. And the Spirit of God seldom does that. There may be occasions when He actually takes control of the body and its members to do something. There are instances in the Old Testament where the Spirit would come upon people to accomplish certain things that they couldn't do on their own, particularly feats of great strength and that kind of thing, like Samson. But typically, the Spirit of God is going to address our minds, by which we are transformed, according to Romans 12. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. And He's going to respond to the confidence that we place in Him to produce the attitudes that will produce the right kind of actions through the members of our body. We do have particular responsibility, according to Romans 6, to present the members of our body to God as instruments of righteousness. And that probably needs to be done on a pretty regular basis, because if your members are like mine, sometimes they get out of control pretty fast. And so we do have these responsibilities, but they're responsibilities that we're depending on the Spirit to accomplish. I think that it's important that we understand that if I pray that God will give me the ability to hold my temper, for example, that's probably the wrong way to pray. It probably should be more, enable me to submit to the dominion of your Spirit over my mind and heart so that my temper is not getting involved in the whole mess. Because it really is a faith thing. So the real issue then in B up here at the top of this third page is what I call faith in present illumination with dependence upon the unbounded capacity of the Spirit. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But when he said that, he didn't mean that he could do all things. I mean, unbounded all things. He meant, I can do all the things that God sets before me to do, given my gifts and my calling and his purpose for me. And I can do those because the Spirit of God will empower me to do them, because that's part of God's purpose in my life. I might wish that I could do certain things that are outside the boundaries of my gifts and calling and that kind of thing. And I might try to do them, but they won't be done well or effectively. So when we're trying to walk with the Lord, we need what I call faith in present illumination. Now, illumination's not revelation. Revelation is the word reveals truth in words, sentences, paragraphs, chapters, and so on. Illumination is the ability in your mind to understand that written record and see how it applies in the various circumstances of our lives. Because I do think that it's a daily kind of thing. All of our days are not going to be the same, but man has a penchant for fleshliness that tends to just fall back on the way we handled it before. A great deal of our education as we come up in our childhood and so forth is simply learning how to deal with stuff. And if we learn how to deal with it by the flesh, then that's how we'll deal with it. And when the Spirit of God teaches us how to respond to it in a faithful way, normally that's a lesson that's very difficult to get it to stick and actually make a significant and continuing impact. So when we run into an issue that we may have run into before, a lot of times we just fall back on doing things the way we used to handle them. I don't know any of you well enough in your home situation, so I'm not picking on anybody when I say this. Well, I'll just use a family that we had in our church in the East Texas. They were loud. They yelled all the time at each other, and their kids yelled, and when you talk on the phone, they yelled. And that was a learned behavior. They learned how to relate that way. And that's probably not a spiritual way to deal with stuff. I mean, most people don't like to be yelled at. So I'm just using that as an illustration of the way we learned how to handle certain things. Some of us have even learned how to control other people by yelling at them, if we can intimidate them. Now, if we run into somebody that's not intimidated by our yelling, then we're going to have to figure out a different way to dominate them. But those are all just learned behaviors. And the Spirit of God wants us to unlearn them and to learn the right ways to deal with things. And so I call that faith in present illumination. And the reason I use that phrase is because there is nobody I know, I don't know anybody with a photographic mind memory, so, but there's nobody that I know that knows all the words in this book and how they're supposed to be used on a day-by-day basis. I mean, the instructions are many, just like our sins are many, but grace is more. And so, in the details of our living, day by day, we are cast upon the study of the written revelation on a consistent basis. We need to be interacting with the Word of God on a regular basis. And I'm not going to put a word like daily or weekly or hourly. It's just a regular basis. You need to be exposed to the truth that's here. But being able to see the words and read them and perhaps understand partly what they mean does not mean that in 30 minutes when I run into a situation that that verse actually does address, but I'm not aware of it. So what do I do? That's where you need the illumination that the Spirit of God gives. If I want to do the right thing when I run into that, God's Spirit will actually bring to mind a truth that applies, and I'll be able then to depend on Him to fulfill that in that place. And I want to justify that argument by turning you to Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews 3, in verse 8, now, in Hebrews 3, the Holy Spirit is speaking it from verse 7 all the way down through the 11. That's what the author said, just as the Holy Spirit says. And then he quotes out of the Old Testament, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And he goes on and explains how the fathers in the wilderness refused to listen to that. Encouragement is, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. In other words, don't resist it. And in chapter 3, verse 15, he goes back to some of that, and he says, in verse 14, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm till the end. While it is said, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. And it's obvious that what he's talking about is the possibility that today you'll hear His voice. How do you hear His voice? Well, there are people who think that God talks to them out loud in English, but He's never done me the favor. I don't want to judge other people's experience by my own, but that's something that's beyond me. I've never heard God speak in English to me. But I've had persons speaking in English that God used to pierce. Now, you could say that the Lord said.
No, it's almost like your conscience talking to you when you're looking at a situation and maybe talk yourself. But
sure you do.
You still should be led by God in certain ways by what thoughts are coming to
mind. Mm-hmm. And when you stop and think about it, Chris, that's the only way God can get us to do the things He wants us to do on an hourly, daily basis. Those thoughts have to come into our minds before we can act on them. And who generates the thoughts? Well, it depends. But the fact is, according to this text, twice now in Hebrews 3, we've read His words that say, today, if you hear His voice, and that's an if, and the implication is, you may not today. The things that you face today, God may have already given you the ability to handle all those things by faith without getting all upset, because He's taken you through your paces and you've learned. But if you hear Him, and it'll be in your head, but it probably won't be going through your ears. Now, it might, because the verse, I skipped the verse here in my notes. Anyway, it says, verse 7 of chapter 4, he says, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. Here's the one I was looking for and misread. It's chapter 3, verse 13. It says, encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, what he's saying there is that the Word of God may come to you through one of your fellow believers. And he's actually encouraging us as believers to take the opportunities when they come our way to encourage one another, to address the issues that we're facing. If somebody runs into a snag and you're there beside them and they don't know what to do, you can say, well, you know, the Bible says thus and so. Can't we trust God in this situation for Him to handle this for us? Wouldn't that be good encouragement? But my point is, in two chapters, He says three times today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. That strongly implies to me that God is in an active process of dealing with us daily, and that he will insert into our mental processes his biblical truths when we need them. And when he does that, we're not to say, oh, I'm not going to do that, or, you know, harden not your heart.
And then there's other times too, when you're presented with situations that are redundant. So you see something and you go, it doesn't happen too much longer, you see it again in another way, in a different place, and it just makes you think about whatever it is that you're experiencing or seeing.
Right, and who's controlling that experience of seeing this and seeing it repeated there and seeing it repeated there? Well, the Bible tells us that we have a shepherd. We have a shepherd that is overseeing us. I think I've already mentioned this in some other study somewhere along the line, but Jacob was a hard man for God to get a hold of. He was a fighter. He was a supplanter. He was a deceiver. He was... And it wasn't easy for Jacob to turn loose of his life and let God be the one who was going to control his life. In fact, he even, when he was running away from Esau after he had gotten the birthright and Esau was mad enough to kill him, when he ran away that night when he was so tired, he laid his head down in on a rock. I guess it gave him a dream. But he said afterwards that this is the house of God. And he said to God, if you'll be with me, then when I return to the land, you'll be my God.
You don't make the deal
with God. It's kind of silly, isn't it? But he did. I mean, it's kind of silly, but he did do that. And when he was standing before Pharaoh, after Joseph had introduced him to Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him how old he was, basically. And he said, I've lived 130 of some of the sorriest years of life. He didn't say exactly that. That's just my paraphrase. But basically, he told Pharaoh he had lived 130 years and life for him was the pits. 17 years later, just before he died, he'd had 17 years to live in Egypt in the land of Goshen with Joseph there and Joseph's sons there. So he got his family back, basically. And 17 years later, just before he died, he said, I have had a shepherd from the beginning. And we do. The problem that we have, by and large, is that the shepherd is pretty unobtrusive. He doesn't make himself visibly known a lot of the time. But most of us have had experiences where a timely word of information popped into our brains and it made a significant difference. I'll give you, that kind of thing happens more to me when I'm preaching than any other time. But in terms of the dailies, I was driving back from Beaumont back in 1975 or 6 when I was pastor of the little Berean church in Moss Bluff that's no longer there. But I had a Bible study in Beaumont once a week, and I'd go over there, and then I'd be driving home late in the evening, and I took the Westlake exit, and I was going to go under the bridge to come back to Moss Bluff. But I saw a car coming, and the thought just popped in my mind, what are you going to do if that car is in your lane when he comes around that curve? And there was construction on the highway where they were extending the road out to where the casinos and stuff are now. But they had poured concrete with a sharp edge. It just came up like this and like this. Well, they'd also cut the lane that I was driving at the edge the same way. So there was a gap about this big with two sharp edges. And I just looked over at that. When that thought popped my mind, I just looked over and said, well, I'm going to jump that if I have to. And when he came around the curve, he was in my lane. And I didn't have time to think about it. I just turned the wheel. Well, it busted all of the belts in all four of my tires, but none of them went flat then. I didn't know it had busted them until I started getting some vibration, and I run my hand around the tire, and it stuck all those little wires. And then I knew the belts were coming out, steel belts. And then I knew that that's when it had happened. But my point is this. In order for our lives to be under any kind of dominion by God, He has to be active in producing thoughts in our minds. He has to be. Or we're not going to end up doing what we need to be doing. I don't know about you, but I'm not smart enough to be able to figure out how my life should run today and anticipate all the things that might happen and decide how I'm going to handle them if they do. I just get up in the morning. You know, I have a time of prayer and I have a time of Bible study, but I've got things to do. And I don't know what's going to happen, but there are occasions when a timely thought pops in your brain, and if you don't follow it, you end up getting hurt. But if you do follow it, you end up being delivered. And so all I'm arguing for here is that life by the Spirit is a life of confidence that the Holy Spirit will be an active shepherd to you day in and day out. And I don't see how it's possible to expect people to read the Bible, memorize the verse, retain it in their brains, and apply it at the right time. I just don't think we're cut out for that. I think we're supposed to read the Bible, we're supposed to study the Bible, we're supposed to embrace the truths that are in the Bible, but when life comes at you, you don't...
When life comes at you, if He wants it there, He'll bring it to mind.
Well, that's my argument. I think you have to depend on the Spirit of God to be active in your days. Just...
I have a question as far as the text. So after Christ died, came back with the Holy Spirit, right?
Mm-hmm.
So you're saying
back when
Jacob was there, he was being talked to, right?
He was being talked to literally.
I didn't hear part of what you said.
So Jacob.
You're talking about Jacob.
He got talked to also. So what is that considered? Would that be? Was it the Holy Spirit that would have talked to him?
Or was it
God directly?
There in the Old Testament, you did have some direct conversations that are presented to us, theophanies or angelic beings that are look like men. But nonetheless, the point is, I know that the Holy Spirit is, if we can say it this way, He's made us a grade above what was in the past. Back here, the Holy Spirit was active, but the words of Jesus were these: the Spirit is with you, but He shall be in you. And so in our next studies, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit being the solution to the distance problem. Because there's a reason why God let the Holy Spirit come upon people. And in Jacob's case, maybe even with a dream or a vision or something along that line, but He impressed Jacob with the thoughts that he needed to have. But it was more from the outside. And there's a reason why God actually sent His Spirit into our bodies. So that He's not with us, He's in us. I don't know if that answers exactly what you're asking. But I do believe that all the way through, there's been a growing development of the provisions for us to experience the life that He promised. And the last part of that provision has been the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And He dwelling in these guys that wrote this New Testament gave us this new covenant, new body of truth. And the Holy Spirit motivates us not only to read it, study it, and that, but He also expects us to depend on Him, to recall it when we need it.
That's the ultimate condition response.
It needs to be.
Sports teams practice so that they're conditioned to respond to certain situations certain ways.
Exactly.
Done that way.
All of us are done that way. They even talk about muscle memory.
The Word of God makes some presumption that you are within His will. And when you walk within His will, the Scripture said man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps.
Uh-huh. And what Chris said earlier about the activity of the conscience, that's really one of the key areas where the Holy Spirit is powerfully involved. Because Paul said, I make it my goal to maintain a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. That was his life goal. He made that his goal. So that every day, if he violated something and created a problem, he wanted to get that squared away right away. He made it his goal to have a conscience that was void of offense. When he did offend his conscience, 1 John 1:9 comes into play immediately. Confess it. Admit it. And recognize that you stepped away from the empowering of the Spirit. But I don't see how we can have a personal relationship with God if he is not involved with us day by day by day. But, like I said, the problem is he is so under our radar that a lot of times we don't even recognize till later. I mean, how many times have you had an experience that you look back on and think, man, that was God? So I want us to be aware that man's penchant in fleshliness is simply falling back on learned behavior. But the believer's life of faith in the Spirit is anticipating his active involvement day by day. And sometimes you'll have no proof that he's doing that, except at the end of the day, you still have a clear conscience and you've done the things that you were supposed to do.
Well, one point you made about prayer, you said something about hollering, temper.
Yeah.
Well, you know, if you pray that God will help you keep your temper under control, he may send you to multiple situations. Your temper could get out of control, but it's your responsibility to keep it under control.
Well, it's your responsibility to turn to the Spirit to keep it under control. I don't want to be too picky here, but the fact is, we have to have our focus sharp, especially when we're being tempted and God seems to be being silent. He's got to be involved in the process or we're going to be wiped out. And he does set tests before us. But the test is not, are you going to control yourself here? The test is, are you going to depend on me here? He'll control. I mean, the fruit of the Spirit ends up with self-control at the end of it.
You're a controlling person that wants to have control of all situations. It's really hard to remove that control.
But you know why it's there? Fear drives the desire to be in control. It does. How many... We're just about out. I preached a sermon one time in church in East Texas on presenting your body to God as a living sacrifice. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. And one of my friends said, man, that's scary. Afterwards, he told me, man, that's scary. Why? Well, his idea was, if I present my body to God as a living sacrifice, then I won't be able to tell God what I'm going to do. I'll have to do what he tells me to do. And what if he tells me to do something I really don't want to do? That's why it's scary. And people that are always trying to control everything are simply trying to handle their fears because they want to be able to make their life as good as they can make it. But it's all unbelief if you operate that way, because God's already said he is the God of life, has promised his life, and he'll turn everything that happens to you into good for you if you'll trust him.
Yeah, the good thing
in
all that is a lack of trust.
Sure. It always...
Plans, they were willing.
Yeah. You can be a shepherd. That means we're here, his sheep.
What?
You see, if he's a shepherd, that means we're his sheep.
Right. And
we're not known for being particularly quiet.
No, but the scripture does say, my sheep hear my voice. So he's willing to guide us. The issue is whether we're willing to trust him to do it.
And
it does, because we are fraught with the threat that God's going to make us do something that's just going to destroy our lives. That comes out of the natural man. We're born in sin. We have a natural animosity toward God. The mindset on the flesh is at war with God. And we grow up with that mindset that God's our enemy. And then somebody tells us the gospel and the Spirit of God opens our understanding to it and we trust him for this promise of forgiveness and eternal life. But that doesn't cover the whole of life. That just covers that. And as a consequence, a lot of times we struggle with stuff for years.
Constantly.
Because our basic mindset is God's going to do something that we don't want Him to do.
When we turn ourselves over,
what
it's free.
It sure is. Yeah, you have your greatest contentment is when your conscience is clear. You do. You just feel relaxed and free. And
the hardest job you ever have is clear your conscience.
Huh?
And the hardest job you'll ever have is to clear your conscience.
Well, it's as hard as or as easy as applying the promise that God made in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Our conscience is clear when He forgives us. A lot of people say, well, I just don't forgive myself. Well, that's an evidence of pride. Why don't you forgive yourself? It's kind of like the person who says, well, you know, I just have a lot of pride. Well, what do you got to be proud of? Give me a break. We're broken people. And we need His input. And His input is always for our good, even when it doesn't feel good.
Can't forgive yourself. Sounds like an excuse.
It is.
And the Army had a phrase for that. Maximum effective range. Excuse is 0 liters.
So, in a quick summary, here's the temporary immediate method summary under 3. Only the Spirit of God knows from one day to the next what actually needs to be done in any given moment. He's leading into life by illumination is a current and immediate reality for those who are aware of the tensions between the flesh and the Spirit and deal with the flesh by faith. He does not sanction any kind of distance that creates any kind of falling back into personal ability or on the past illumination. This is why the requirements exist for searching the Scriptures daily and praying without ceasing. These requirements are nothing more or less than the practice of the immediate presence of Jesus. He's here. He will allow us to make all kinds of choices, and some of them we'll make foolishly in unbelief, and He allows that because it's part of our growing process. But He is, in the final analysis, the boss. So if we make a decision that He's absolutely opposed to, He's going to absolutely oppose it. Okay? All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be finished.